Let me just say a brief word. I think I would be remiss if I didn't talk about Al Wills today briefly. But I want to begin with a reflection about a man who sat over there every week in our Acts community. As you know, there's now a great vacancy left by the homegoing of such a strong godly presence in our class and in our church. Al Wills was an elder. In fact, he was the second longest serving elder in this church. And he was the class, he was the lead elder in this class and also the secretary. If you saw him kind of peering around and looking at folks every week, it's because he was taking attendance, making sure he was here. He also had just a great way of adding the right amount of sanctified humor, especially if I got too serious, which is often the case. So somebody else has to provide humor from henceforth on. Personally, I'm going to miss Al greatly in this class on the session on the administration committee, but I suspect he would rather not return. He is beholding glory that we can only imagine. And I think if he were here this morning, he would tell us all to make sure we know where we're headed. Do you know the Lord? Where will you spend eternity if you were to die, even on the way home today from church or next month from an illness? What legacy will you leave for Christ and for his kingdom? It's very fitting today that we're studying the helmet of salvation. Al's salvation was secure, and he knew that. And he could die well, trusting in the finished work of Christ. I'm reminded, though, that as the Lord takes away, he also gives. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We've lost Al. We've lost others in recent weeks through Heaven's Gang. But we've also been given new life in our church and even in our community as well. I don't think the Sins are here this morning, but Andy and Lindsay Sin had a baby girl just 2 weeks ago. Evelyn Elliott Sin. Of course, we also added Megan Thompson and Daniel Plord, born the end of last year, to this community. The Lord grows his church and he replenishes the saints, both numerically and spiritually. But praise be to the Lord for the life and ministry of Al Wills, Jr. And let us rally around as a community. Let's minister to those in need. Let's pray for his wife, Sandra, his children, his grandchildren, and others as well. Well, as we resume our study today on spiritual warfare, let's turn to Ephesians 6. I want to start reading in verse 13. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 13. Today we're going to be looking at the first part of verse 17, the helmet of salvation. Read along with me Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, about 5 years ago, Shan and I experienced one of the scariest moments we've ever had as parents. One of our children had fallen off her bicycle, but it was not an ordinary fall. For you see, she'd been going full speed down the hill in our driveway with no hands on the bars and no helmet. And though they know, all of our children, they're supposed to ride their bike with a helmet on at all times, she decided to not do so. And the result was not good. When we got to her, she was laying limp on the pavement, unable to even tell me her name. She was moaning in a semi-conscious state, and her eyes were rolling back in her head. I quickly picked her up. We put her in the car and we drove straight to the emergency room. And for the next couple of hours, she received numerous tests by neurologists and brain scans. To assess her brain acuity, the physician asked this child a few math facts, but she didn't do very well. I'm wondering if she just hadn't gotten to that section in homeschool math my wife said, why don't you ask her some of the children's catechism questions? To that, she responded very well. So she passed the activity beautifully, and by God's grace, there was no permanent damage, and she continues to do well to this day, even in math. But needless to say, the helmet rules were strongly reviewed. I recently read another story about an incident that shows the importance of wearing a helmet. While riding her bike, this 11-year-old was gliding downhill and attempted to maneuver around a group of people. As she tried to squeeze by, her handlebar grazed a wall on her right. Losing control, she actually fell into the street, immediately in the path of an oncoming car. Unable to avoid her, the vehicle rolled over her head. Amazingly, the ending was a happy one, but not for her helmet. It was crushed, but her head was not. And she returned to school 24 hours later with only a plaster cast on her arm. So this helmet, this topic today, the helmet of salvation, is vitally important. I've alluded to helmet use with bicycles, and yes, it's important in many sports such as football and hockey. It's even important for motorcyclists in South Carolina to ride a helmet. I don't know why there's not a law for, but anyway, we won't go there. But helmets are important. But for our purposes today, let's discuss the helmet Paul would have had been illustrating. It was worn by Roman soldiers in ancient warfare. The helmet was probably comprised of a mixture of leather and metal. And it was said that they were protected because of these helmets by clubs and swords. The helmets included metal plates to protect the cheeks, a band for the forehead, and a strap to protect the back of the neck. The helmets were essential in protecting the most important part of the soldier, and that was the soldier's brain. Now, why is it that the brain is the most important part of the body? Well, let's talk about that for a moment. I could go on for hours about this particular subject, but I won't. But the brain literally is part of the central nervous system, which controls all the other systems. So those of you that are breathing right now, that would be all of you. Your lungs are contracting and expanding. The reason they're doing so is because they're receiving neurological input from the brain. For you to digest your food, for your heart to beat, all of that receives neurological input from the brain. Literally, the brain sends signals from it down through the brain stem, down the spinal cord, and out the nerves, telling the body what to do. So, it was important in Paul's day for the soldiers to protect that brain. It's important in our day. If you're in combat, if you're playing sports like football and hockey, to protect the brain. Without the brain working properly, other parts of the body would be adversely affected. And so it was important to protect it. Well, the analogy before us is this. Just as a child wearing a helmet protects him when riding a bicycle, and as the soldier's helmet protected his head and brain from harm in physical battle, so the helmet of salvation protects our minds against Satan's attacks. And Christian, you must know that on your pilgrim journey up to that celestial city, the battlefield many times and oftentimes for the Christian is in our minds. Paul writes of this certainly in 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, which is the image of God. We see again in 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Where do thoughts come from? Your mind. So Paul's saying, hey, you've got to protect your minds. You've got to protect your thoughts, lest you be led away from Christ. Well, Satan's flaming arrows come at us from every direction, but they often will attack our minds. He will cause us to question God's goodness, for some to question their salvation, to doubt God's love, to act in fear that paralyzes us from making godly decisions, just to name a few things. Satan loves nothing more than to attack our minds. Boardman and Ventura write, if Satan can tamper with our minds, he can tamper with our lives. If he can meddle with our thinking, he can meddle with us. For a man, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Well, for all my grammar people in the room, you see the word, the phrase, helmet of salvation. You see a preposition and a noun. We got the preposition of, and we have the noun salvation. And it literally refers to that which encircles the head. And so we know in the book of Ephesians that Paul is actually writing to a group of people that are already saved. So what does he have in mind here when he says, take up the helmet of salvation? Another way of asking this is, what aspects of their salvation does Paul want them and us to always have surrounding our thinking? Well, to answer this, we've got to look at what Scripture says about salvation. And this is so important. So I want you to follow me with this. The Bible talks about salvation in three stages. There's a past, there's a present, and there's a future. First of all, there's a past application of salvation. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And so there's a past tense here. We have been saved. Now, to be sure, let me make the point here. It's not our faith that saves, but it's the gift of God that saves, namely the finished work of Jesus Christ. Again, Paul writes in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we have peace with God? It's through the mediatorial sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And again, notice the past tense, have been justified by faith. So now we've got to look at what does justified mean? Well, justification involves a pardoning by God himself for our sins by imputing Christ's perfect obedience and righteousness to us. Therefore, he has delivered us from the penalty of our own sins and legally declared us not guilty in his sight. This is justification, and it occurs when we become Christians. It's a once and for all work. It's not a progressive work. Justification, therefore, simply, one other authors have said, just as if you've never sinned. But secondly, there is a present application of salvation. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Notice the present tense. We are being transformed. This describes God's act of sanctification in a believer's life. So, once we are justified, God will, through the work of the Holy Spirit, grow us in holiness. And that's a progressive work of sanctification. This is described in Paul's writing of new life found in Ephesians 4. Putting off the old, putting on the new, speaking the truth, putting away falsehood, not stealing, being honest, speaking with grace, not grieving the Holy Spirit, being kind and forgiving. Other passages speak to the same. And this is progressive. This is a progressive work that will not be complete until the Lord calls us home to glory. So we've got a past application of salvation, a present application of it, and then thirdly, there's a future application of salvation. We see the culmination of this state of salvation in these great verses in Romans 8:29 through 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many others. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So God has saved us. He has justified us. He is continuing through the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us and make us more holy. And then thirdly, he is now preparing a place for us in heaven. And we will one day behold the very glory of the Lord. For the Christian, in that state of sanctification, in that state of glorification, there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more illness, no more pain, no more trouble, no more spiritual attack. While we can only imagine what that will be like. Others like Al Wills, Dr. McGoldrick, others that have gone on before us, they are now, y'all, they are beholding and imbibing of the very glory of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at this very moment. And that is a future glory that we can look forward to. What a glorious day that will be when we see Jesus face to face. So there's a past, a present, a future application of salvation. But let's look again at our text for today. Paul says to put on the helmet of salvation. So as we look at the different stages, which stage of salvation do you think Paul is referring to? Well, there's a sense in which we look back at what the Lord has done for us, recalling His promises to us. There's a sense in which we are living in the present and we strive in the present to be holy, even as God is holy. But I think Paul is primarily calling us in this text to look to that future glory when under spiritual attack, for it is then that our enemy will ultimately be defeated in our lives. It was said of the troops that served under Lord Cromwell, the Protector, that they never lost because being Calvinists, they knew their destiny was secure and God had providentially and sovereignly led them to the very place they were fighting and would ultimately prosper them in that work. In other words, because God had led them that it was right and it was good and He would sovereignly work it out. How many of us approach spiritual warfare in that way? Knowing the sovereignty of God, being good Reformed Christians, knowing the doctrines of grace, He has sovereignly led you to the place that you are right now in your life. Yes, allowing trials to come your way to grow us spiritually. But remembering, too, that as He's growing us spiritually, He's making us more and more fit for heaven. We will all suffer setbacks. Think about just in the first month of 2022, how many of y'all have had troubles and trials and what others would call setbacks. Now remember these momentary setbacks the Lord uses to grow us. He really does, to grow us in holiness and prepare us for that future glory. Ultimately, they're not setbacks. They're just yield turns, U-turns, right turns on that pilgrim road. Listen to this important quote by John MacArthur referring to the future aspect of salvation. He says, "It is this final aspect of salvation that is the real strength of the believer's helmet. If we lose hope in the future promise of salvation, there can be no security in the present. The helmet of salvation is that great hope of final salvation that gives us confidence and assurance that our present struggle with Satan will not last forever, and we will be victorious in the end. We know the battle is only for this life, and even a long earthly life is no more than a split second compared to eternity with our Lord in heaven. We are not in a race that we can lose." You get that? As we think about it, and we thought about this in this class before, we think so much in earthly terms and in temporal terms. Our minds tend to be on the temporal and not on the eternal. But let's think more about future glory and what we will behold one day and what the Lord has prepared for us one day as we counter the attacks of the evil one. So how do we apply this message a future glory to our present lives? Well, first of all, we all need to daily meditate on the promises contained in God's Word. Psalm 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Now, you all know this, but many in our modern evangelical world would choose to focus on the heart and not on the mind. So Christianity becomes more about a feeling. And what I would say, and I've heard others refer to it this way, is it almost becomes almost a sappy sentimentalism. Now, is there heart involved in the Christian religion? Yes. Is there emotion involved in the Christian religion? Yes. But let's not forget the mind. Let's not forget the mind. We need to remember that the head and the heart function together together. We will ultimately set our affections on those things we know to be true. So let us be given to a thorough study of the Word of God. Don't let this new year begin without a renewed commitment to study it, to learn it, and by God's grace through the Holy Spirit to apply it. Well, secondly, we need to guard our minds by loving and desiring biblical truth and doctrine. Paul writes in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So again, you see the connection between the heart and the mind. Let us be doctrinal people. Let us know doctrine and the tenets of Scripture. And let us seek by the help of the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives. Which leads me to the third application. Let us be transformed by the renewal of our minds. By meditating on God's Word and loving its truth. Those are important things, but we can't just stop there. Let us pray that the Lord would change us inwardly. And that would result in outward change as well through fruit that we bear because we have met with the living and true God. This applies to any time we spend time with God through private prayer, personal reading, meditation, or through corporate prayer and worship. May the Lord transform us by the renewal of our mind. For it's written in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." Let's not think too much about the world and certainly don't be changed by it, but allow our mindsets to change to that which is good, acceptable, pleasing, and holy to God. Remember 1 Corinthians 3:19, "The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God." Well, a fourth application has to be this, that knowing and thinking about future glory would have us greater confidence in overcoming the evil one. Imagine, we've got a lot of football fans in the room. Imagine a football player going out on the field without wearing a helmet. Do you think he would be as aggressive in his tackling? He'd probably be very timid out there, wouldn't he? And shy away from plays. The helmet gives the player assurance that he will be protected and therefore can rush into tackles with appropriate measures of safety. The helmet also gives the soldier confidence that he is well equipped to win the battle. So should the helmet of salvation give us that confidence. Again, the confidence is in the salvation that God has given to us. We need to have that confidence in fighting the evil one. And we have that confidence in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has overcome the world and brought us to himself through salvation. We've got a couple of minutes this morning. Here's what I want you to do around your tables. I want you to, as we think about the importance of the helmet of salvation, here's the question I want you to talk about around your tables. Why do we need to protect our minds spiritually? Why do we need to protect our minds spiritually? And what are the consequences if we do not? Think about that for a couple of minutes and then we'll conclude. All right, let's come back together. So we talk about the importance of the helmet protecting, right? And the helmet of salvation, thinking about future glory, gives us confidence in the here and now in overcoming the attacks of the evil one. So the helmet protects. But I was also reading, I'm not going to spend too long on this, just a moment. But secondly, the helmets that were worn by Roman soldiers in ancient warfare were a means of identification. How does that apply to us? The helmet of salvation that you wear is your identifying mark. You and I bear the very name Christian. We have the Lord Jesus Christ's namesake. And so let us be devoted to His Word. Let us be zealous for telling others about the future glory that awaits them if they should trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, we will always have a covering over our head. And we've got to have a little bit of show and tell here. I am in a house full of kids, so. We wear the helmet, if I could say it this way, we wear the helmet of salvation now. But when we enter into glory, we will exchange it for a crown. The English Puritan put it this way, William Grinnell, take it so as to never lay down the helmet of salvation until God takes off this helmet to put a crown of glory in its place. Don't stop thinking about that. That'll give us confidence in the here and now to overcome the evil one. Let's pray. God in heaven, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to pray. We can approach you, Father, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And Father, we admit that we think so much about this world and about the things that are going on day to day. Lord, would you impress upon us the need to think about that future glory that awaits? Father, what a wonderful day indeed it will be when we see you face to face, when we are beholding the very glory of God, something that we can only imagine, barely imagine now. But Father, then we shall see face to face. Help us to think on that as we encounter various trials, various forms of tribulation, various spiritual attacks. Help us to rest assured and to think through carefully that future glory that awaits, because you have sent Jesus Christ for us, in whose name we pray. Amen.